Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
Simple message here. Let's go to Romans 3. So Romans, they call that, you know, the gospel of Paul, right? So he gets into a lot of the, he breaks down, you know, what he's received. So clearly they call it his gospel. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? And to the Jew, that's everything, right? Verse 2, much in every way. I love how he doesn't really necessarily have to put down Judaism, but he does, if that makes sense. Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had everything. This is key. I love how he'll build it up here. They have the word of God. They've got everything. They are entrusted with everything, right? By God. They are the chosen people. And that's like a double-edged sword, isn't it? Maybe even for us. We are the chosen people. We're Christians. We're chosen. But with that sometimes comes like this arrogance. I think that's what they got caught up in also, is the arrogance. Oh, well, we have the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Remember, that's what they used to claim. They tried to claim authority over Jesus when Jesus is literally the authority. So they got caught up with, I'll just call it arrogance. But much in every way, verse 2. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had it all. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? He says, I speak in human ways. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. And here's where it gets interesting. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? I would imagine the Jews like, yeah, obviously. Yeah, we've got it all, of course. Why wouldn't we be better off? We have the oracles of God. We have it all. It's all about us. We have everything. But what's the next word? No. So he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So that's a problem, though. He just equated, he just took the Jews off of their own pedestal, which, by the way, let's talk about pedestals for a second. I deal with this a lot. We put things on pedestals. We do that. We do that. Sometimes we put ourselves on pedestals. Well, not everyone, but we want to be Insta-famous now, right? Is that what they call Insta-famous? Right? How many likes did I get? That's a pedestal. That's a type of pedestal. We put things on these pedestals. And if you really think about, okay, what is this pedestal? Why do we create these pedestals? We do this in life. I mean, even as guys, I want to excel in life. I want to make X amount of money. I want to, you know, fill in the blank. I want to have so many kids, right? We start to build a pedestal. I don't think it starts off that way. I think it starts off with good intentions. Yeah, you know, I want to make it. I want to make something of myself. Okay, great. That's a nice thing. But it turns into a pedestal. And we start to get obsessed with these things. The problem is that nothing deserves to be on the pedestal, because a pedestal sometimes, most of the time, represents some sort of perfection. If I don't do this, if I don't achieve this goal, if I don't become XYZ, if I don't make X amount of money, then I equal to, you know, fill in the blank again, whatever negative word you want to use. It turns into this pedestal, right? The Jews are doing that with them, with their own religion. That's the problem. They cannot put their religion on a pedestal. Why? Because if the pedestal is to represent perfection, the only thing that can actually be on there is God. Only thing. Hopefully, that makes your life easier. Don't put anything on that pedestal, because God's the only one who can actually withstand and be on that pedestal. He is absolutely perfect. Everything that we put on that pedestal, it becomes hell, and you end up torturing yourself. In a weird way, the Jews, they did that to themselves. Oh, we have the law, we've got it all. That became their pedestal, that became their focus, and not God. That is what really got under God's skin. Interestingly enough, though, God actually uses, this is the genius of God. God uses their folly to open the floodgates to the world through Jesus. It's just amazing what God does. So then you're wondering, oh man, this is horrible news. Oh, well, is it? Wait a minute, is it really horrible news? You just open the floodgates to the world. So thank God. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And what a verse to quote from the Old Testament. There's none righteous. You and your pedestal, great. Have your pedestal all day long, but you're still not righteous. Yeah, but we have the law. I don't care. The law is great. Praise God. But that's from God. But you've made the law God. The law is not God. The law is given by God, right? So who's righteous? How many are righteous? Zero. A total of zero. You and I are considered righteous. But why? Only because of Jesus. So I've got nothing. In fact, I'm skipping ahead, aren't I? None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And what a problem that is. Why can't someone be righteous? Well, you don't seek God. Well, the obvious is you're human and you're not going to be perfect. How can someone be absolutely righteous? You've got to be perfect. You've got to be absolutely perfect. The only one we saw who was perfect is Jesus. He's the only one who literally lived that to the T. Anyone righteous? Nope. No one's righteous. Well, that makes me feel bad. Sorry. But here's the good news. You want to be considered righteous, you just believe in Jesus. You trust Jesus. There's your good news. I hope you feel better. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's so true even today. You see these philanthropists, right? Ugh. I almost can't even form the word in my mouth. Philanthropists. Let's be honest. I mean, some of the philanthropy, maybe most of the philanthropy, is either for tax write-offs or it makes me feel good, generally, right? I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but there's a benefit in it for you. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. How can you say it? Let's kind of think this one through. But what if I'm a really good philanthropist and I give big to charities? You're still not doing good. Well, what do you mean? Is that a good thing? According to whose rules? So that's the real question. According to whose rules? Your own rules, society's rules, or God's rules? That's a big difference. Big, big difference. That's how we can claim that no one does good, according to God. You miss one commandment. You miss one of his laws. Might as well miss them all. How Paul says it, right? Miss one, miss them all. It's all the same. You cannot keep them. That's how he can claim. That's how the Old Testament can say this. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What did they do? They started following other gods, false gods. This still happens today. Good God, should I even say it? It happens in church. What a scary thought to think it happens in church. When we start to put programs above God, and I'll say this too, I'm not necessarily against programs, but I'm against programs when they become above God. This is my take. This is just me. If you came and said, hey, you know what? I really want to do this thing with a woman. I've helped people at work. I want to do this for the women here. Cool. That's you. Handle it. Awesome. That's not the pastor. That's not the church. You do it. It's your gig. Do your thing. Awesome. You've got the night. Wonderful. But that is not the gospel. That's a side thing. That's a side thing. The moment that becomes a central theme of church, well, come to our church. We have all these wonderful things. And Gina does this really great, I don't know, she does a cooking class. If that's the reason why you're coming for the wrong reason. That's not the gospel. That's not why we're here. Not a bad thing. Do it by all means. But it's a side gig. It's a side thing. That isn't the central theme. Does that make sense? How did we get there? I don't even know. All have turned aside. Well, that was the point. Church, I think, has turned aside in many, many cases. When we start to put, not we, but churches, when they start to put gold, like it's not even gold dust. What is it? It's gold, like the sparkles, the little sparkly things. When you start to put that in the vents, yeah, you're not doing good. You have definitely turned aside. What is your God? That's my question. What is your God? It's not Yahweh. It's not Jesus. It's none of the above. You've got a whole different set of rules. You, in fact, may I say it, you have a different God than I do. What? Let's turn a chapter and verse about gold flakes. It doesn't even exist. I was thinking about this earlier. What is true spiritual warfare? So this kind of hit me a little heavy earlier today. It was, praise God, good message. What is spiritual warfare? And it has so many different definitions today, right? Spiritual warfare, the whole we're going to pray and we're going to stop the demons from doing this and the spirits that are doing this to that place. That's not spiritual warfare. You know what spiritual warfare is? The Great Commission. That's it. That's the truest of the truest spiritual warfare. You go out there and preach the gospel. That's it. Oh, man, that doesn't sound glamorous. Yeah, doesn't need to sound glamorous. But again, no one does good, right? Do you see why no one does good? Because we want the glamorous. I want to go in front of the church and speak in tongues and cancel out that demon. You don't even know what you're talking about. You know what you're talking about. Go out there and preach the gospel. That's the real battle. That's the battlefield is out there, and we preach the gospel. That's it. There you go. That's as crazy as it gets. Now, in that, will you pray for people? Of course. Will there be healings? Of course. But that's not the real spiritual battle. That's part of it. But that's not how you win the war. What are you going to go to heaven and say, oh yeah, we did all these miracles? You remember how Jesus, he talks about that, right? Some are going to come to me and say, oh, I did all these miracles in your name. Depart from me, I don't even know you. You didn't fight the war. You didn't fight the fight that I wanted you to fight. Miracles aren't the centerpiece. Miracles are great, but they're not the centerpiece. They can't be the centerpiece. That's not true spiritual warfare. It's a part of it. It's a side thing. Anyway, spiritual warfare. There you go. Simple as that. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. That's how you get a worthless church. That's it right there. You don't fight the true spiritual warfare, which is what the Great Commission. Go out there and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's it. And remember, we talked about baptism too. I guess we're doing a little review here with baptism. What's baptism? Understandably, right? And we took a couple weeks on this, I think. The death and the resurrection, you die, you come back. Another piece to that is you're letting the world know, if you will, whose side you're on. And the picture that I love, that I learned, it's yet another reminder to Satan what happened to him. That when the true one who actually died and resurrected, what happened when he died? 3 days, where did he go? Into the belly of the earth, right? To Sheol, and lets them have the news that, you thought you'd win by killing me. I'm just here to let you know you lost. See ya. So clearly they didn't know the message, did they? They didn't have the gospel. They didn't know the whole plan. He goes down there, wreaks his own, you know, that havoc just by that message, comes back, resurrected. Us baptizing and coming out or out of the water is yet another reminder to say, remember you got beat? Remember you got beat? Because what does baptism do to you? Do you suddenly feel different? You get the tingly feeling? No, nothing happens. It's a show. There's something about it. There's a sign there. Okay, so is that necessary for to go to heaven? No, it's not. So case in point with the person on the cross, right? Remember the guy? He says, just remember me. Did that guy get baptized? Nope. Did he confess his sins before the world? Did he go to the altar call? Nope. Jesus, just remember me. What does that mean? I have faith in you, man. I have faith in you. I know that he's the one. In fact, leave him alone because he did nothing wrong. Jesus, just do me a favor. Just remember me. That is his act of faith, right? He had faith in his heart. Where's the baptism there? No baptism. No altar calls. All right. So anyway, just saying. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. That is a scary thought. I think that much of the church has become worthless by their extracurricular activities. Not true spiritual warfare. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You know how the church can be that right there, the full of curses and bitterness? By preaching a gospel that is not the gospel. That's it. I love yous, you're going to be doing great. That ends up being anti-God in the big picture. If that becomes your gospel. Again, that's not bad. Love, all that stuff is good. But if that becomes the message, that's just about Antichrist. You're getting there. You're getting there. You're about to let him in. It cannot be about me. I guess that's the point of this. It cannot be about me. It's about how to fix me and me. What do they people say? They say, you know, church is a hospital. No, it's not. A hospital is a hospital. The church is not a hospital. We cannot come to church, oh God, you need to fix me. That's not why you come to church. You come to church to worship him. You come to church because he is God. Right? That's what we do. We come together because he says so. We are the church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. That's actually what it says, not prevail it. I'd cross the line. I know we didn't go there, but put a line through that and say, the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. That's very important. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I hate to get political, man, but I mean, the stuff I've been watching like the last couple of weeks, man, the lefties, I don't know, those guys, they scream and shout that they're peaceful, they're loving, but man, I mean, their actions don't look like that. They seem like the polar opposite of that. Yet they preach that as if they're doing good. That this here reminds me of that. Their mouth is full of curses, their feet are swift to shed blood. And I say that because I think it was Hillary Clinton who said that, and some other Democrats were saying, you know, do whatever it takes, basically, whatever, at any means necessary, at any cost. That's a little threatening. Anyway, it's my take. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the key thing. There is no fear. I think they have their own idea of their own utopia here on earth, as if they can make that, as if they can create that. Man has tried that since almost day one. And it hasn't worked yet. You cannot create a utopia on this earth that's broken. That's the problem. You cannot create perfection out of complete brokenness. You just can't do it. All right. God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. That's it. So it's just not going to work. Utopia is not going to work. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. This is a key point here, speaking to Jews, right? The law says it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, in fact, I've underlined this verse, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let me read that again. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. What was that group called? The Hebrew Roots guys. Remember those guys? We talked about them. This verse reminds me of them. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Let me ask you, Hebrew Roots people, God bless you. But you want to keep the laws because you say Jesus did too. But Jesus died and resurrected for you. Why would you still attempt to go under the law? That goes for churches. Some, I think, don't know. Some don't know any better that we're not under the law. Okay, all right, that's understandable. But some, maybe they don't care to know that they're not under the law. Or maybe they like the control. They like to control the people. I don't know. So many different possibilities. But by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. It's right there. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But here's the key, verse 21, right here, this passage here. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Heck, I mean, underline the word apart just in case you might forget. It is apart from the law. The law is, what is it? Separated from what we're talking about right now. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So some? A little bit? No. He just lumped the Jews, right? Who are what? We're calling them loosely arrogant. They have their own, you know, pedestal. Get off the pedestal. We're all the same at this point. Because Jesus died for all. In fact, I love how he says it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That is your condition. It's very important that we know conditions. I don't like this idea of God loves people unconditionally. It doesn't say that. There's nowhere it says that. There's everything in life has a condition. Everything in life has a condition. Everything. Let's go to an extreme case. One might argue and say, well, no, I love my kids unconditionally. Okay, granted. But do you know the best way, God forbid this happens to any of us, but you know the best way or the best way you can help a kid who is on drugs? A 16-year-old. Someone comes in, brings a 16-year-old to me. Hey, help my kid get off of drugs. And they tell the kid, hey, if you get off of drugs, I'm going to buy you a car. That's the worst thing you can do. Let me rephrase. That's the dumbest thing you can do. Because that kid is not going to get off of drugs because they want to get off of drugs. They're going to get off of drugs for a stupid car. And guess what they're going to do with that stupid car? They're going to go buy more drugs, right? So it's unconditional love. Okay, there has to be conditions even to that kind of love. Because if you think about it, that's actually true love. I've got to let you go. Who did that? God does what? He divorces his people. Why? Because they're so far from him. There's no way I can bring you back. You need to get out there and you need to suffer a little bit. Oh, let's go to Babylon for a little bit. Go suffer for a little while so you can see what it's like without me. Maybe then you'll get the hint. Okay, maybe then you'll wake up. That's what good parents do. All right, so that's actually right out of the addiction books, right? You leave that kid alone if it's to that extreme case. You have to, all right? So this whole unconditional love, no. Unconditional love, the problem I think with that is it becomes this twisted kind of love as if I can never let go. That's the worst thing you can do. That's the problem with the idea of unconditional love. Anyway, I digress so much today, right? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift. So how do you earn this? You can't. There's no way you can earn it. There's no way you can earn it. What can you offer to the God of gods, the Most High, El Elyon, right? That's the way it says in the Old Testament. The Most High God. What can you bring to the Most High God to buy this one? Nothing. There's nothing you can bring to the table. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. If it is a gift, stop trying to pay it back. Stop trying to pay God back. You cannot pay him back. Rather, go and fight. Go and do the true spiritual warfare. Get out there and preach the gospel. Do the Great Commission. That's the big picture. That's what God wants. and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Died and resurrected. You've been redeemed. What does that mean, to be redeemed? Buy it back. It's mine. I want that back. It's mine. Quick going backwards here. Talked about Babylon, Babel, the Tower of Babel, quite a few times. It's an interesting time because, remember, their languages are changed. And we talked about this. If the languages change, the philosophies are going to change. If the philosophies change, then you are naturally going to follow a different God, right? Naturally. It's not going to be Yahweh. It's just not going to be, because you have a different philosophy. You see life in a different light. I'll simplify it that way. What's amazing is God actually ends up taking care of that problem, that whole Babel problem, through Jesus. Think about it. They are left to foreign gods, if you will, right? That's what they have. They all have foreign gods. I mean, if you read through, you know, the Numbers, Deuteronomy, you read through them, you see all the foreigners have foreign gods. But the moment Christ dies and resurrects, Peter preaches, right? The doors are open. Anyone can now be part of the kingdom. Anyone who is under the whole Babel, remember the whole Babel thing. If you had a foreign god, ditch the foreign god and come to the true God. I don't know if you ever thought of that. I mean, that just kind of hit me a while back here, but God's even dealt with that problem. So there's your idea of redemption. It's not just little old me and little old Gary here and, you know, the 21st century kind of thing. No, it's back then. They were bought back. Jews were bought back. It's pretty crazy. Jews were bought back. They were slaves, and then God buys them back. He wants his kids back. So in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation, the paid in full receipt. In fact, if you don't have that in your Bible, write that down. Propitiation, paid in full receipt. By whose blood? His blood, Jesus. In fact, what I did here, every time it says his, I've circled it. I think I see at least five times here. But this is the key. This is the key here. Nothing else can be on that pedestal in our lives. Nothing else. Why? Because it is his blood. Propitiation. Paid in full receipt by what? His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. What did I do? Nothing. I can add nothing to this verse. I can add nothing to this Bible. I can add nothing to what Jesus did. If I can add something, then what Jesus did clearly means nothing. It is Jesus and only what Jesus did that allows for this paid in full receipt, and nothing else. In fact, let's take a look again. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Does it say by his blood and all the stuff that you're going to do? It says nothing like that. In fact, it never says anything like that. The centerpiece is Jesus. And guess what? That's the whole idea of me dying daily to myself. I must die daily. You must die daily to yourself. You have to let go of your own ego. We all have it. Be aware of what's on your pedestal often. Check that pedestal often, because we all have a pedestal. Everyone does. Check it off and see what'd you put up on there. Sometimes, you know, you forget, you're doing stuff, and then mentally you kind of something slips up there. You've got to check that pedestal. That's how you die daily, you know, again, metaphorically. God put forward a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What can I add? In fact, here it is, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? Why does he even bring that up? Because he's talking to people who are boasting, as if I can add something to the table, as if I can add something because I keep the law. That's the craziest idea. If it's about me, it's one or the other. You either uphold the law perfectly or you trust Jesus. One or the other, pick one. You can't do both. Doing both, you're just torturing yourself. I have to ask, after I'm speaking about this, if you're still going to do both, I question, do you truly understand the gospel? Do you truly understand it is the propitiation by the blood of Christ? Do you understand that? It is by the blood of Christ, and that's it. Period. Full stop. Do they still say that? I haven't heard that. Then what becomes of our boasting? Something about boasting. There's glory in it, right? I get some attention. It's about me. Who doesn't want attention? If you're human, you want some sort of attention, right? You want some sort of care. You want to feel important. Well, guess what? You're important. You're important to God. You're saved by his grace. So you're definitely important. So here's another pedestal issue. How do you want to be known in the sense of importance? in the sense of caring. Do you want to be known by the world or do you want to be known by God? I prefer to be known by God. Just my own preference. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It's excluded, guys. Sorry. You guys can't add anything. I can't add anything. I've got nothing to add. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. This is the new law. We're under this a new law, right? For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Let's turn to Psalm 105. Speaking of boasting, I want to give you the best lesson right now on how to boast, okay? It's like one step. It's super easy. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Are you guys getting the one step? Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, which ends up being us too, right? We get the blessings. His servant, the children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant. Notice how many times He and His. Okay, there's one step, guys. Just one step. This is how you boast. He remembers His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that He made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute. Skip to verse 12. When they were few in numbers of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. Notice He's giving you history and then He's telling you who saved them. This is how you boast. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So it's interesting, isn't it? Like you're getting Joseph and Abraham, but who's the central theme? God. This is how you boast. So one step. Send all the glory, everything towards Him. Wow, Gina. Wow, Pastor, you really helped me. Oh my gosh. Praise God. Praise God, because it's all His anyway. It's all His. I got nothing. You think I invented this stuff? No. Far from it. His feet were in fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what He had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. And Israel came to Egypt. Look at this. This whole story. But who's the central theme? Verse 24. And the Lord made his people very fruitful, made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses. If you're into this, circle the he's. Just so you can see how many times. It's like, wow, the entire thing is all He and His and He and His. Verse 28, He sent darkness. Verse 29, He turned their waters into blood. Who did this? God. God gets all the attention. God, God, God. This is how you boast. Where's boasting? Right here. This is how you boast. That's it. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies. He gave them hail for rain. Verse 33, He struck down their vines. Heck, I would even recommend when you're praying, give God some glory like that. Lord, You did this. Lord, You have given us this. Lord, You have given us this church. Lord, You allowed us to go to the women's retreat. Lord, You have given this. You are allowing this to happen, and thank You. Something about men in praise, I'm just saying. God likes that. And see what happens. 36, He struck down all the firstborn in their land. I mean, look at all this. The whole history of Israel. And who's the central theme? God. And then what's the last line? Verse 45, and that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. And what does it end with? Praise the Lord. There's your boasting. 106 does more of that. We'll have to read it. I think you guys get the point. How does that one start? Praise the Lord. There's your boasting. You want to boast? That's what you boast in. Why? Because we believe in Christ. Praise God. Where's boasting? It's excluded. I've got nothing to boast about. The only thing I can boast about is Christ. The only thing I can boast about is God. That's it. Plain and simple. So let's not be like the world. Let's not be like the rest of them. I can say it like this. Let's not be like some of the churches out there. It breaks my heart to even say that. That we exclude boasting and only reserve it for God. Reserve it for Christ, because they're the only ones who deserve it. Plain and simple. And let's fight the spiritual battle, the true spiritual battle. It isn't the miracles. It isn't the miracles. It isn't the healing. It isn't someone crazy. It really isn't even about someone coming back from the dead outside of Christ. If someone came back from the dead, that's awesome. That's amazing, right? That's going to be on the news. But if that person doesn't get the gospel, it's worthless. I don't care. I don't care what the miracle was. I don't care, you know, the whole building was falling and then it, all of a sudden it came back straight and it didn't fall. But if the gospel wasn't preached, well, you didn't fight a war. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. Where's the boasting? It's excluded.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.